and then we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 24. This is lesson number 3 in our mini-series regarding Bible science and creation. And we're using Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 as the text from which we're building some of these issues regarding creation and what it is the Scriptures have to teach about creation. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3 again, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." Verse 4, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." And we want to again understand that when we learn about God's ability to create and engineer and fabricate, he did so in light of this house. He likens it unto a house which a man builds. So when we examine creation, and as we continue on, again, as we mentioned last Sunday morning, the Lord deliberately created in such a way that His creation is to be observed, it's to be studied, it's to be explored. And we're going to see how that all fits in with Genesis 1 and the creation of Adam and so forth. But again, the point is this. When God created, He did it with intentional purpose. And it has everything to do with a dwelling place, a house. A house, of course, in which He abides in, but also a house that we are privileged to abide in as well. So when we think about that building concept, go now to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And notice what we read here in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established." Now, we understand some things about intelligent design. Remember, intelligent design and creation are two separate issues. I already read a couple of articles last Sunday morning. Being in the ID movement, the intelligent design movement, does not by default mean you're a creationist or you believe in creationism. Intelligent design, Brother Ed was just sharing with me some things that he saw, and if you ever surf on some of the networks, you'll run into some of the science channels and history channels and so forth. And isn't it interesting how often you'll hear explanations for the origins of life, like there were alien beings that threw a few seeds on the planet Earth, and we're nothing more but a petri dish, and these aliens are sort of monitoring our growth and development. And you've got some really bizarre attempts to try to explain the origins of man, the origins of the universe. Well, the intelligent design movement, they are trying to provide an explanation for life. Now, they do acknowledge that there is stamped in the universe design. There clearly is design. The ID movement, they do not attribute the appearance of design to one sole creator. They'll look to try to explain that the design comes from some other sources, perhaps. And that's why we want to be careful by using that expression, intelligent design, or the ID movement. We approach the Scriptures, and we let the Scriptures tell us something about creation. And obviously, we see God's fingerprints all over His handiwork, all over His machine. So that's the difference between creationism and the intelligent design movement. We approach creation by way of a text, a written text called Scripture. And the ID movement, they try to find God through the means of science. And that isn't how we believe in a God. Why should you, why should I believe in God? Because God has chosen to reveal Himself. He tells us He exists. And I understand, we go to a book, a written text. And there's all the reason in the world to place your confidence and your faith in this written text, the book of books that stands head and shoulders above every piece of literature that has ever been written in human history. So, as Hebrews 11 would tell us, we understand faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what do we understand? That God spoke all things into existence. He is the sole source. He is the sole cause of all that exists. And he just merely spoke the word. Okay. Now, we're going to appreciate studying science in light of that premise, in light of that supposition. There is a God. So now let's enjoy and explore what it is he's doing. Now, if God is building a house, we have to understand that a house, as we read in Proverbs 24, verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded. What we have to understand is when God designed and built this universe, it is through this wisdom. And we understand what wise domain. Nothing happened arbitrarily by chance. Nothing is a result of random chaos. God built everything according to a wise plan. All of the specifications, all of the measurements, all of the placement of the various, the placement, the size, the environment, all was in accordance to a wise plan. Now, in light of that, and again, I want to emphasize, the universe is a fully functioning machine. It has been ergonomically designed. The universe is specifically created so that it fits the workplace, the capabilities of those that are going to be involved in this particular workplace. And we saw some language that is used. God is a technician. God is an engineer. God, he's a craftsman. He's a tradesman, if you will. And the Lord, by the way, not that we're going to study every single verse, but he talks about the works of his hands. He talks about the works of his fingers. You know, he's a laborer, if you will. He gets down. You know, sometimes architects are bad mouth. Albert's always bad mouth. You know, you have a job site, a construction site, and I've heard it before. You have the construction workers. They look at the architectural plans, and they think that these guys are a bunch of dopes. They don't understand the real world. And then we understand when you're digging in the ground. Amen. Thank you. listen. God didn't only draw the design and the specifications and drew up those blueprints. But God is one who is actively engaged in the actual construction process, if you will. So he does get his fingers dirty, and you understand what I mean when I say that, all right? Nothing is done capriciously or randomly. There is a wise plan. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. And what do we read here? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. Proverbs 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. You know, mankind, a cosmologist, they study, you know, the Hubble telescope. You can look into the deep recesses of the universe. And, you know, they'll say that there's a lot of chaos, but there's a lot of order out there. How do you explain planetary objects that follow a circuit? The Bible's going to talk about circuits. You know that in the cosmos there are circuits and pathways? And yet, how does that work? There is a fabric to space. There is order. I understand. There is chaos. And there is the appearance of violence. And we are going to spend one lesson talking about the violence that does exist out there in the chaos. When God builded his house, he didn't intend for his house to be bombarded and to experience the violence and the chaos. That is all the result of something called sin, specifically iniquity and rebellion and God's judgment against the activities. And we're going to see some things of an enemy, okay? The rebellion that started back in eternity past, it had direct impact in God's universe. So we'll say some things about that. But verse 19, the Lord by wisdom had founded the earth. Psalms chapter 104, a couple of more verses as we want to emphasize this issue of wisdom. Psalms 104 and verse 24. Psalms 104 and verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Go to chapter 136, Psalms 136, and notice verse 5. Psalms 136, verse 5. To him by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 6, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. Now notice verse 6 for a second here. To him that stretched out the earth. Isn't it remarkable that almost 3,000 years ago, the language used to describe not only the heavens, but the earth. Language is employed like stretching. Think about, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? The earth is stretched? You know that the Bible already taught the multi-layered earth before mankind even was able to dig deep into the crust of the earth and discover that God deliberately layered the planet in such a way that he calls it, he stretched it. What happens when you stretch something? Kind of interesting. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't want to jump the gun here. Proverbs chapter 8. The language of Scripture. Again, the Bible is not written as a scientific textbook, but when it makes reference to science, you're odd. It's always right. I mean, Isaiah and Moses and David and King Solomon using language describing how God did it that humanity never discovered until thousands of years later. Like the word stretch. And God's going to use another word. He calls it spread out. Why does he use that language? Proverbs chapter 8. And I did ask everybody to read Proverbs chapter 8. And I appreciate every one of you reading Proverbs chapter 8 during the course of the week. And what do we learn about the issue of wisdom in relationship to the creation of the universe? Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty invention. So we understand the whole chapter is focusing in on wisdom. Wisdom, by the way, is the right use of knowledge, the right use of information, right? I mean, you can possess information, and yet, if you lack wisdom, you may not know how to properly apply that information and knowledge. So wisdom is different than mere intellectual comprehension. But notice verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with what? Prudence. Now, what's prudence? We understand what knowledge is. It's the possession of data. Wisdom is the right application of data to a specific situation. You know what prudence is? It's using it at the right time. When God created, it's not mere intellectual assent and the possession of data, but it's going to be the right use, the right application of that information, but it's also done prudently. It's done at the right time, at the specific time when that information is needed. Drop down to verse 22. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me. Now, what is the context? The context is what? So remember now, wisdom, the right application of information and data, but the application at the right time. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth, what? Was. Now, we've already seen some verses in Psalms, and you know, there's a number of passages. God did it by wisdom. And this wisdom is something that pre-existed the creation of matter. So, the point that Proverbs is making is that nothing is done randomly. Nothing is done arbitrarily. God didn't wake up one Monday morning and as I said, I'm bored and I think I'm just going to create life and I'm going to create the universe. There is a well thought out design and plan. And go back to verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His what? Way. Again, words matter. Words have meaning. When the Lord describes the act of creation, it is according to a way of creation. The verse doesn't say that in the beginning of His works or in the beginning of creation. And we're not reading. Well, let's read verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. Verse 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Who was brought forth? Wisdom. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared. Oh, I love that word. Prepared. What is? You ever prepared your home? Prepared for what? If you know guests are coming, you know, we generally try to prepare. God is preparing some things. Verse 27, when He prepared the heavens, I, who's that? Wisdom was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep. Now, there's two ways to understand the issue of a compass. When we think of a compass, what do we think about? Magnetic north, the points of the... But what does an... Albert, do you use a compass? Well, now, of course, today, we don't use the old slide rules and protractor. But you know what a compass is? You ever use a compass? You know what the compass does? It triangulates, it measures, and so on and so forth. You know what wisdom... Before God said a compass, listen, the face of the deep, again, isn't just the result of some cosmic accident. God said a compass... He's triangulating. But based upon what? Based upon this personification of wisdom. Verse 28, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the foundations of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass, His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was by Him, as one brought up with Him. And I was daily... His delight. How many days of creation are recorded in Genesis chapter 1? Now there are 7 days, 6 days of activity, and on the seventh day, what did the Lord do? He rested. But the issue of I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. So, going back to verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. There is a way in which God created. And as I mentioned last time, no construction project, whether it's a mousetrap or a 747, no construction project is carried out without a way of construction. What proverb is talking about when it uses the word way? There is a way in which God constructed. No construction ever occurs, number one, without a plan. You have to have a design. You have to employ an engineer, perhaps. You have to utilize an architect. There has to be a plan. And in the Scriptures, we find out that the way of God, the way of creation, number one, utilizes plans. And wisdom is all about God's grand design. God created a fully functioning machine, and it was operating when He created. And why do you need a plan, whether you're building a mousetrap or a space shuttle? Listen, why do you need it? What is it there for? Where do you put it? What's its function? What's its form? What purpose does it serve? You see, all of that is factored in when God is contemplating creating. The Bible talks about foundations and stories and chambers and places and estates and tabernacles and circuits and storehouses and boundaries and paths. If you design a home, don't you have compartments to that dwelling place? You have an area for living. You have an area for dining. You have an area for bathing. You have an area for sleeping. And the design of those compartments, I should say the function of that compartment dictates the design of that compartment. Let's say you desire a place to sleep. Are you going to design the furnace and the air conditioner to work in the sleeping quarters? No. You see, the function of sleeping doesn't match the design of a utility room. I mean, I don't think you want a washing machine and a dryer, you know what I'm saying? The function of a kitchen is quite different than the function of a bathroom, correct? You know, when you study creation, we have to explore the majesty and the splendor of the universe based upon God's intentional design. He has specific compartments and quarters and sections, and He uses language like estates. Isn't that wonderful? Tabernacles, plural, are out there. Storehouses. You know what a storehouse is? In Alaska, when I was stationed out there, we went camping and hunting and fishing about 7 or more miles away. And we stopped in at an individual who was living there. These Alaskans, boy, they're a different breed. And he lived in a cabin. And behind the cabin was a small, kind of a shed-like looking area. And that was his storehouse. That's where he stored his goods, his provisions. You know, God has storehouses out there. He has provisions. Circuits and pathways. Imagine building a house where you have a dining room and you just sort of lump all of these cubes together. Don't you need access into these rooms? Bible talks about pathways. Bible talks about circuits. How do you get there? You know that even light has to follow a pathway. And this is rather interesting. If you've been studying recent scientific discoveries, you know that science is acknowledging that space is a fabric. When we think about space, what do we think about? Emptiness, nothingness. No such thing. How can now obviously in ancient days you look at the cosmos and you figure there is this space between constellations and so forth, and it does appear to be nothing, correct? Again, it's only recently that science has come to recognize that even space is firm. Doesn't the Bible call it a firmament? God is talking about it stands. God is describing space as being a fabric. Doesn't God say that He stretched out the heavens like a what? Why a fabric? It's only been in recent years that science is saying, no, there is more to space than just emptiness. It's a fabric. Where does the language of fabric in relationship to space come from? 3,000 years ago, the Bible already said it. And it's sort of like, you see, as a believer, the assumption is God already did it. And now He has the right to tell us how He did it. And when you study the Bible, you will be far ahead in scientific understanding. Isaiah already told us the planet is round. The Bible is already describing space as being like a fabric. So my point is, listen, in a house, you have to have hallways. You have to have means of access. If you have a garage, you kind of want a driveway. You know that there are paths in heaven. And we're not going to go to all these verses. Remember when Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he's being stoned and he's being assaulted, he's being gnawed upon. And Stephen, he looks up and the verse says, the heavens were what? God opened up a channel through which Stephen was literally able to look into the third heaven. But it was open. You see, the cosmos is a closed universe. And we'll see passages in due time where God does talk about a closed universe. Language like boundaries. The universe is not eternal. Now, there is the appearance of expansion because God says He's stretched, and you understand the concept of stretching. There's movement, okay? Well, number one, you have to have a plan. What God's wisdom did, it devised a plan based upon purpose, based upon function. Everything that exists meets and fulfills the intended function that God has designed. Number two, every construction project, again, the issue of His way, the way He did it. Number two, you have to have material, obviously, whether it's the mousetrap or it's the space shuttle, you have to have material, right? And the Bible will describe the various materials that He uses. Language like beams, curtains, windows, doors, gates, locks, keys, bars, pillars. God, he talks about the material that He utilizes. But you also need in any construction project tools that are specific to the building. You need a special set of tools when building a space shuttle. You need a special set of tools in the medical industry. You need another set of tools in the cooking industry, right? You understand there are certain tools that are specific for certain functions. Well, the Lord, He uses or utilizes what He calls measures, lines, balances, compass, like we've already read, cornerstone, fasteners. God uses this word fastener. Ladders. There are ladders out there. And then, of course, every construction project has to follow a timetable. I mentioned to you this before by way of example. A friend of mine who hangs cabinets, wall cabinets, base cabinets, he was told to get to this particular job site to hang the cabinets. He arrived at the job site, and what did he discover? There were no walls. How are you going to hang the cabinets if there isn't any drywall? The Lord follows a specific schedule. And when we think about creation, as we read here in Proverbs 8, Wisdom was daily, every day, it was his delight. But don't just confine the concept of a schedule to the work of creation, because what God does is always in accordance to a schedule. That's why in Scripture we learn about I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the what? Well, what comes in between the beginning and the end? A whole lot. The Bible talks about time past, but now, ages to come. Bible makes references to the fullness of time. So you see this issue? The Lord, He not only creates this ergonomically designed machine, He functions within it. And He applies a time schedule to what it is He's doing. Okay? So, you have to have plans, you have to have material, you have to have tools, and you have to have a schedule. Now go to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. So, as we approach science, we build our understanding based upon this supposition, God did it all. He is the sole creator, cause, source of all things. And we understand that it's by design. It's according to a wise plan. But a wise plan that is prudently applied. As we read Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Some of you are handymen, aren't you? Yeah. God is the master handyman. He's the fabricator. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth what? Speech. This again is just absolutely fascinating. You know what the universe is doing? It's saying something. It's declaring something. It's showing something. God utilizes language so that man can conclude this is all by direct design. And now the languages might vary, but we'll make some of these connections here. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Science crosses all language and cultural barriers. It speaks a language. A language, by the way, that God created. And just because man bumps into it, and again, God, when He did it, He intended it to be discovered, by the way. So whether you use the language of physics, the language of biology, the language of cosmology, it doesn't matter. It is a language that God, as part of His wise plan, put into His creation, because it's trying to tell humanity what He's doing. It's trying to tell humanity what it's all about. It's trying to communicate to humanity that there is a sole cause and source for all that is. But the Bible's focus is, why is He doing it? Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. Now go to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. This issue of the language that the creation speaks. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be what? Inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, that's an important... The planet, the beautiful blue marble upon which we are privileged to live in, was created to be inhabited. Now, I want you to think about that, because, you know, we can have 100 lessons on all of this issue. If you truly study the theory of evolutionary science, there are so many reasons why it just cannot work. There was nothing that could have provided an environment upon which a cell could even live in. The Bible says it was created to be what? Inhabited. That means the system of... Listen, when Adam was created, when Adam was created, did he have lungs? There was oxygen. The atmosphere was... Now, you study the so-called origins of life based upon this theory. There was no oxygen. How in the world does a cell survive? And now you've got to go through all sorts of different ideas, and again, you have to have a premise, and you have to have all sorts of explanations for that. When Adam was created, he had a capacity to eat. He didn't have to wait for the tree to grow. He didn't have to wait for the season upon which to harvest the fruit. The food was already there. The rivers were already there, and so on and so forth. So, from God's point of view, it was created to be inhabited. And now look at verse 19. I have not spoken how? In secret. In a dark place of the earth, I said, not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteous. I declare. Now, isn't that interesting when he talks about how God alone created the heavens and how it is he formed the earth to be inhabited? Verse 19, I have not spoken in secret. God isn't in the business of hiding this. It's there. It's stamped. The fingerprint of Almighty God. It's all over creation. True science. And we're going to... When we started this series, there's a difference between oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which implies there is such a thing as true science. We're going to see what a true scientist does. And you know who the first scientist is in the Bible? I mean, outside of God. Adam. Adam is going to be the example on how to handle it all. Okay? But my point is this. He didn't do anything in secret. Meaning, the universe is explorable. The universe is discoverable. The universe is intended to be studied. If you want to employ all of the disciplines of aerodynamics, meteorology, you name all the sciences, okay? It was intended for the purpose of being studied. Now, if you start with the right premise, what do? You do what those morning stars did. They shouted and they said, look at the genius of Almighty God and what he's doing. More importantly, the purpose and how the form or the function fits form and so on and so forth. Go to Romans chapter 1. Now, when the Lord says, there's nothing kept secret. It's studied. It should be studied. It's observable. It's explorable. And God is not intimidated by science. God is absolutely offended by the premise upon which science is built on. And this is where Romans 1 now comes in. Look at Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Well, we should read verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? How do you clearly see an invisible thing? Verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is a direct correlation between the visible and the invisible. There are some things that can be learned about the invisible purposes of Almighty God as we study and examine the visible creation. Now, false science goes bad because what are they doing by way of interpretation? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Now, what did we read about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8? The greatest plan, the greatest wise plan that ever existed was God's wise plan in creating. And what is it about man? Remember what the adversary told Eve? You're going to be like gods. So man supplants the wisdom of God that put everything into a specific order. And they supplant it with verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. What has man ever created? Disaster. I mean, think of what has man ever... Man can replicate, man can repeat, can man create? Can't. You've heard the whole story before, you know? Get your own dirt kind of a thing. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And in the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So how do they interpret the science? Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, right back to the slime and goop that somehow became from some unexplained mechanism a living cell. And then through some inexplicable process of self-organization, the cells become a working, breathing, functioning machine. And it takes a deluded fool to convince the masses that that's where we came from. As long as you don't believe in God. Hey, aliens, okay. You can believe in aliens, yeah. And it's rather startling. When we look at true science, can and should look at the visible creation. And there are some things that can be learned from a Bible-believing perspective regarding the invisible things of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Here, I want to give you an example, okay? Isaiah 42. And this, to me, this is just one example, one of many examples. Isaiah chapter 42. How does the physical provide some insight into the, quote, invisible? Isaiah 42, and notice verse 5. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. There's something about humanity that no other creation possesses. It's called a spirit. But we're going to look there at verse 5. The issue of, you notice how He spread forth the earth. Think about spread, the specific terminology that is used here. What does it mean to spread forth the earth? When you think about spreading, I mean, what comes to mind? You ever spread butter on toast? When you spread a cloth over a table, what do you call that? A table cloth. You see that word spread? It conveys that idea. God, He hammered. He stamped. He pounded. The earth is likened unto spread. But when you think about spreading, go to chapter 40. Chapter 40, and look at verse 19. Chapter 40, verse 19. Isaiah is providing some light on the planet that in his day, I don't know, maybe Bible believers already were thinking like this, but science certainly didn't think like this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 19. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with what? So you see the word spread. It's placing a layer upon an object. You know what God, when God describes how he did what he did, he's using very specific language. He spread the earth. You know that the earth is a multi-layered object? And that's the language that Isaiah is using? So when we think about planet Earth, we actually can, by studying the planet, true Bible science, guess how many layers to this rock there are? Now, there are three main layers, but there are five layers to planet Earth. Scientific names: crust, upper mantle, outer core, inner core. Now, I don't think Isaiah or anybody in his day had the capacity to drill down into the inner core. We can't. But think about the spreading. And there's something else about what happens when you spread something. We have an air mattress at home where we're going to have company, and there was a leak in the air mattress. So I patched the air mattress, okay? And you know what? And then when I filled the air, I used a plastic adhesive and so on and so forth. I put the patch on the air mattress. When I filled up the air mattress, guess what began to happen to the patch? It began to stretch. And you know what happened after it stretched out? No, it didn't. It worked. Hey, I'm not that bad. Okay, it worked. It didn't pop. But the patch began to bubble. Ridges formed. You know what? When you look at the topography of this planet, and God says, I spread it and I stretched it, you know what begins to happen? Ridges, bubbles. The planet Earth is not a smooth marble, is it? God says, So again, language that it took centuries, if not millennia, for science to begin to appreciate, okay? The multi-layering effect of God spreading and stretching the earth. There are five layers. I've already mentioned it. Guess, now, if the visible can be used, from a Bible believer's perspective, to represent the invisible, guess how many layers there are in the, quote, invisible earth? If there are five in the visible planet that can be researched, tested, falsifiable, the invisible realm, which is not subject to repeatable experimentation, guess how many layers God says exists? There are five layers. Real quick. Now, oh boy, I shouldn't. I hope I do one. Let's see. One. If I miss one of these layers, you'll understand. We don't have time. But if you, for example, go to Luke 16. In Luke 16, okay, go to Luke 16. Everybody's already going there. Go to Luke 16. The Bible teaches that there are five invisible layers. And guess how we, as Bible believers, get to see it? By faith, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? It's the evidence. Now, science, Isaiah, using language that depicts the earth as being multi-layered, the issue of the spreading effect, the stretching, God is stretching, and science has determined, hey, you know, there's five of them. We're going to give them names, five specific names. Well, the Lord, he uses five specific names. And in Luke chapter 16, we have this account of, you know, the rich man and Lazarus and so forth. And just for sake of time, real quickly, go there to verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's what? Now, Abraham's bosom is also called paradise. We're not going to demonstrate that. But just remember, there's a layer called paradise. Verse 23. And what? Hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in what? Torments. There's another layer. and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, right? Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great what? So there's a third layer. There's an area called Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. There's a layer called hell, which is the place of torments. And in between those two layers, it's a what? It's a gulf. There's an empty place. But there's also another layer in Scripture. Go to Jude verse 6. And in Jude, notice what we read. And Peter, by the way, makes reference to this particular layer, if you will, as well. In Jude verse 6, notice what we read. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment. Jude verse 6. There is a realm in which these angels are bound by chains under darkness, also known as Tartarus. So there's a fourth level. And then, of course, go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And remember what happens here in Revelation chapter 9 when we were in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the what? Well, where's the bottomless pit? Well, where did the angel go to open up the bottomless pit? He didn't fall into the, you know, he came to where? The earth. So what's the point here? There is a realm called the bottomless pit. And by the way, what does that imply? If it's bottomless, what does that suggest? There's no up, there's no down, there's no across. There's a couple of ways of appreciating the concept of bottomless, okay? The sides of the what? The pit. Hold on, Daniel, I got to get going, real, okay? So wait a minute. If science can identify the five levels of this planet, there is a lesson regarding the invisible realm. There are five invisible realms associated with the planet Earth. How about the atmosphere? We're going to go real quickly here. Guess how many layers there are in the atmosphere? I'll give you one wild guess. Five. And science has ascribed names: troposphere, stratosphere, mesosphere, thermosphere, and ecosphere. There are five levels. There are five layers. Troposphere is where, you know, the birds fly. The stratosphere is where aircraft would fly. The mesosphere, you know, when a meteor or a rock is plummeting to Earth. You ever see a falling star, a shooting star? Thank goodness God inserted the mesosphere. Because you know what the mesosphere does? It burns up all of these rocks and debris. Again, why is there debris floating around all over the place? When God created, he created a fully functioning machine, like a precision watch. Well, if I take a hammer and I smash the watch, conceivably, won't there be pieces over here? Maybe I should do it this way. If I took my Rolex, I don't have one, joke. If I take my good old Timex, keeps on ticking, right? If I took my Timex and I flung it against the wall and it exploded, what happened? You got pieces flying every which way. Remember, God created in wisdom a fully functioning machine, but something's wrong with the machine. And there are pieces floating around all over the place. So anyway, the mesosphere is that layer in our atmosphere that will burn up the debris Even when a satellite loses its orbit and so forth, thank goodness, it just burns up. Then, of course, the thermosphere, that's where satellites orbit. The space shuttle orbits in the thermosphere. The ecosphere is the upper resources or the upper limit of our atmosphere. It merges into what we call space. And what happens when you're floatless? Now, again, space has fabric because the Bible tells us it has fabric. Let's say science says, no, science is nothing but empty nothingness. You know why we believe it's a fabric? And it's firm, and it stands? Because the Bible said it. And the Bible said it before the Hubble telescope. It said it long before these scientists. Again, we appreciate science. But science doesn't say anything. Scientists say things, right? Remember that. A Bible scientist. So you got five levels in the atmosphere. Guess how many layers exist in the invisible realm? Wild guess? Five. And you know what those layers are called? Principalities, powers, mights, thrones, and... You see what the Bible... So, when God says, you can see something about the God... That's just one example, but there are so many other examples. But when the Bible says... You see the physical realm? You know that there is a corresponding relationship to the invisible realm. And by the way, Daniel actually provides quite almost a scary description of how those layers, the invisible realm, and they're real. There are kings up there, King of Persia, and King of Grecia. They're called kings, and Michael and the angels. There's activity and so on and so forth, all right? What does man do? They dismiss all of that. All right. In closing, go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. The first quote, scientist, is really Adam. And we're not, we'll pick it. Oh, I won't be here next Sunday. Sherry and I were taking our little anniversary break. We're just going to get out of town. And so anyway, when I come back in 2 weeks, we'll pick it up. We're going to pick it up with Adam. What is it that God was doing in, for example, Genesis chapter 2? Okay? Genesis chapter 2. And we've already, you've already gone through chapter 1. You have all the creative work of God and so forth. But look at what the Lord does in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him and help meet for him. Guys, we need help. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. Why? To see what he would call them. Can you understand the confidence that God Almighty had with Adam? You know, God... Listen, God created it. And in effect, and I know we'll pick it up again. In effect, Adam is using his God-given creative wisdom. You know what Adam is doing? When you name, in science today, a pachyderm. What's a pachyderm? An elephant. How come Adam didn't look at an elephant and say, jelly bean? You know, he didn't look at a species of tree and say, Betty. You know what Adam is doing? By employing what we would call some of the scientific disciplines. The creatures. And you know why? Because Adam is coming to the exact same identical conclusion about the creative genius of God that God already possesses. And everything that Adam is doing is in accordance to his understanding of what God was doing, how he did it, and why he did it. Aerodynamics. When Adam was looking at the fowl flying, he is applying some of the principles of aerodynamics, some of those principles of meteorology. Now you think that, wow, you are losing your mind. Oh, wait a minute. God is naming. So it's just one of the most remarkable statements there in verse 19. is God brought these creatures to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Isn't that fascinating? Now, we're going to come back here and we're going to see some things about what capacity Adam had, what God intended for Adam to do, and everything fell apart in Genesis chapter 3. Okay? It all fell apart. And then the Lord, later on, he's going to pick the theme back up. What started in Genesis 2, God's going to pick it back up in the book of Job. And this is really interesting. He's going to look at Job and he's going to say, Job, you can't think like Adam thinks. Remember what's going on with Job, right? Loses his family, possessions, and so on and so forth. He loses everything. And, you know, his three religious companions, miserable comforters, you guys were, and they're throwing rocks at poor Job, and they're accusing Job, and you know, that's what religion does, right? It's all your fault. You got bad things happening in your life. It's because of you. What did you do wrong? God's angry. God's blah, 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 blah. And so now they engage in this philosophical debate. And now it's God's turn to talk. And the first thing God says is, shut up. He says, who darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? And then God doesn't engage in a philosophical debate. You know what God does? He immediately talks about what? Genesis chapter 1. And if you don't understand what's going on, you'll miss it. You know, here's poor Job wondering, why has this happened to me? And God's telling me about creation? See, there is something that Adam was privileged to do that provides an answer as to why Job is suffering, okay? All right, we're going to stop. And then, like I said, we'll pick it up in 2 weeks. Father, again, we do thank you for your grace and for your love. We thank you for your wisdom and how it is we can enjoy the work of creation and how it is that we, from a Bible believer's perspective, can actually study creation and just rejoice in your splendor and majesty. We again thank you for your word that allows us to see the invisible things which are just as near and dear to your heart as the physical creation. In fact, may we, by faith, in all the details and circumstances of life, have that godly understanding as to why things are the way they are. And we just rejoice that we have the answers. And we should have confidence and full assurance in those answers that your word gives. May we never be intimidated by the scientific community, but may we as true scientists, if you will, appreciate what it is and how it is you've done it all. And again, we just thank you for all of this insight through your word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.